You're listening to YourRightDivision.com, brought to you by Northside Bible Church.
Numbers chapter 10, beginning at verse 33, pending through chapter 11. And they departed from the mount of the Lord 3 days' journey, and the ark of the covenant of the Lord went before them in the 3 day journey to search out a resting place for him. And the cloud of the Lord was upon them by day when they went out of the camp. Came to pass when the ark set forward that Moses said, "Rise up, Lord, and let thine enemies be scattered, let them that hate thee flee before thee." When it rested, he said, "Return, O Lord, unto the many thousands of Israel." When the people complained, it displeased the Lord. The Lord heard it, and his anger was kindled, and the fire of the Lord burned among them and consumed them that were in the uttermost parts of the camp. The people cried unto Moses, and when Moses prayed unto the Lord, the fire was quenched. And he called the name of the place Taborah, because the fire of the Lord burned among them. And the mixed multitude that was among them fell a-lusting. The children of Israel also wept again and said, "Who shall give us flesh to eat? We remember the fish which we did eat in Egypt freely, the cucumbers, the melons, and the leeks, and the onions, and the garlic. And our soul is dried away. There's nothing at all besides this manna before our eyes." And the manna was a coriander seed. The color thereof was the color of bedlam. The people went about and gathered it, ground it in mills, and beat it in the mortar, baked it in pans, made cakes of it, and taste of it was a taste of fresh oil. When the dew fell upon the camp in the night, the manna fell upon it. Then Moses heard the people weep throughout their families, every man in the door of his tent. And the anger of the Lord was kindled greatly. Moses also was displeased. And Moses said unto the Lord, "Wherefore hast thou afflicted thy servant? Wherefore have I not found favor in thy sight, that thou layest the burden of all this people upon me? Have I conceived all this people? Have I begotten them, that thou should say unto me, 'Carry them in thy bosom, as a nursing father beareth a suckling child, unto the land which thou swearest unto their fathers'? Whence should I have flesh to give unto all this people? For they weep unto me, saying, 'Give us flesh that we may eat.' I am not able to bear all this people alone, because it's too heavy for me. And if thou wilt deal thus with me, kill me, I pray thee, out of thy hand. If I have found favor in thy sight, let me not see my wretchedness." The Lord said unto Moses, "Gather unto me 70 men of the elders of Israel, whom thou knowest to be the elders of the people, and officers over them, and bring them unto the tabernacle of the congregation, that they may stand there with thee. And I will come down and talk with thee there, and I will take of the Spirit which is upon thee, and put it upon them, and they shall bear the burden of the people with thee, that thou bear it not thyself alone. And say thou unto the people, 'Sanctify yourselves against tomorrow, you shall eat flesh. For you have wept in the ears of the Lord, saying, Who shall give us flesh to eat? For it was well with us in Egypt. Therefore the Lord will give you flesh, and you shall eat. You shall not eat 1 day, nor 2 days, nor 5 days, nor 10 days, nor 20 days, but even a whole month, until it come out of your nostrils. It shall be loathsome in your sight, because that you despise the Lord which is among you, and have wept before him, saying, Why came we forth out of Egypt?" And Moses said, "The people among whom I am 600,000 footmen. And thou said, I will give them flesh, that they may eat a whole month. Shall the flocks and the herds be slain for them to suffice them? Or shall all the fish of the sea be gathered together for them to suffice them?" The Lord said to Moses, "Is the Lord's hand waxed short? Thou shalt see now whether my words shall come to pass unto thee or not." And Moses went out and told the people the words of the Lord, and gathered the 70 men of the elders of the people, and set them round about the tabernacle. The Lord came down in a cloud and spake unto them, and took of the spirit that was upon him and gave it unto the seven elders, it came to pass that when the spirit rested upon them, they prophesied and did not cease. But there remained two of the men in the camp. The name of the one was Eldad, the name of the other Medad. And the spirit rested upon them, and they were of them that were written, went not out unto the tabernacle, and they prophesied in the camp. And there ran a young man and told Moses, and said, Eldad and Medad do prophesy in the camp. And Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of God, one of his young men answered and said, My lord, Moses forbid them. And Moses said to them, Enviest thou not thou for my sake? I would God that all the Lord's people were prophets, and that the Lord would put his spirit upon them. And Moses got him into the camp, he and the elders of Israel. And there went forth a wind from the Lord and brought quails from the sea. Let them fall by the camp as it were a day's journey on this side, and as it were a day's journey on the other side, round about the camp, and as it were 2 cubits high upon the face of the earth. And the people stood up all day, and all that night, and all the next day, and they gathered the quails. He did gathered 10 homers, and they spread them all abroad for themselves round about the camp. And while the flesh was yet between their teeth, ere it was chewed, the wrath of the Lord was kindled against the people. The Lord smote the people with a very great plague. He called the name of that place Akabaroth-Hathaavah, because they have buried the people that lusted. And the people journeyed from Akabaroth-Hathaavah unto Hazeroth, and abode at Hazeroth. And may the Lord add his blessing now to the reading of this, his holy word, and this for Christ Jesus' sake. In his name we ask it. Amen. Father God, this morning again we want to say at the outset that we're grateful for another privilege to share around the Word. At the same time, we recognize our limitations and our own lack in these things, and we look to you now for grace in a very special way, because we are needy people in this field this morning. We have a hard lesson before us here. And yet it isn't hard as the Holy Spirit takes us and guides us into all truth. Consequently, we look to you for cleansing now as you sanctify us to your purpose, in order that the Holy Spirit may minister to every heart and mind here, that your purposes would be accomplished, we'd be built up in the most holy faith. And if by chance someone is here who does not know Jesus Christ, the Spirit of love will draw that one to him. Undertaking these things, Father God, for Christ Jesus' sake, in whose name we ask it. Amen. Now, to put our thinking together, you remember that some weeks back we started looking at the children of Israel as they journeyed from Egypt to Canaan. And we left the land of Goshen, came across the Red Sea, to the waters of Marah, the bitter waters that were made sweet, to the great oasis where 12 wells of water were and 70 palm trees, a time of rest from the hurry of things, moving further into the desert, and then finally to Mount Sinai itself, where the law was given. In the reading of our text this morning, we begin our journey now from Mount Sinai. And in Numbers 10, you have a more detailed thing about how the journey started and what we read this morning. But if you have your Bible open to Numbers, in verse 11, it tells you the date when they left the mountain and the order in which they left. It came to pass in the 20th day of the second month in the second year that the cloud was taken up from off the tabernacle of the testimony. The children of Israel took their journey out of the wilderness of Sinai, and the cloud rested in the wilderness of Paran. And they first took their journey according to the commandment of the Lord by the hand of Moses. In the first place went the standard of the camp of the children of Judah according to their armies, and over his host was Nashon, the son of Amminadab. Now each one of the 12 tribes is named there. You go ahead and read it on your own sometime in the future. And you'll find that each tribe carried a standard with it. To those of you who've seen an army in its parade, you'll find that each company, each battalion, each part of the army has a little standard it carries, a little flag that signifies who it is. It's done in an orderly manner. Nobody goes off harum scarum in the way that they march. God always does things in an orderly way. He did it with these people. Now you must keep in mind that you have approximately 2.5 million people here as they start to move from Sinai. 600,000 soldiers alone. And you figure it out, it runs around 2.5 million people. They went out in an orderly way by tribes. If you have your companion Bible, if you notice in chapter 2, you have an outline of these tribes as they gathered around the tabernacle itself. You'll see on the east side, in the center, was the tribe of Judah. On the southeast corner was Zebulun. On the southwest corner was Issachar. Likewise, on the north side, there was Naphtali, Dan, and Asher. There was, on the west side, Benjamin, Ephraim, Manasseh. And on the south side, there were Simeon, Reuben, and Gad. In the center was the tabernacle itself, and the three divisions of the Levites, the Kohathites, the Gergonites, and the Merarites. That little diagram there gives you a good illustration of how they camped. Now, they did not march out in that order, because Judah, who is symbolic, you see, in history as the king of Israel, where the king came from, he took the lead in the march. But they went out orderly. Sometime you'll find that's very interesting, but it's because each one of the tribes were named, their standard bearer was one of the signs of the zodiac. For instance, Judah, who took the lead there, was Leo the lion, and so on around. Each tribe, their standard was one of the signs of the zodiac. And if you know anything about the study of the stars, you'll find that the order of the zodiac begins with Virgo and proceeds completely around the heavens, coming back to Leo. Just as our Lord, life began with Virgo, a virgin, and it will conclude as King of Kings and Lord of Lords as the tribe of David, of Judah. The whole story of the plan of redemption is in those 12 zodiac signs. To illustrate the point, when you look up into the clouds, you will see a Big Dipper. Most of you are familiar with that. All the principal stars that make up the four corners of that Dipper are stars named after a fold or a shepherd or a sheep. And if you notice the handle as it goes out and points out, the star it points to is Arcturus, which means the shepherd. And you find the sheep in the flock of which the stars are named after. They go in and out and find pastures, said in John's Gospel. Each one of the constellations itself has a story to tell the long redemptive plan of God. This was the news that the Magoi understood. This was long before we ever had written scripture. The Magoi were the people who were able to interpret what those constellations, the stories that they told. Don't get this confused with astrology. It has nothing to do with that. It simply tells the story that we have written in the Bible about the redemptive plan of God. That's what it amounts to. In other words, you always have a counterfeit of the real thing. We do not have all the truths concerning what the Magoi knew, but we have enough to know that we can see the story as it is written in the stars. Hence, when our Lord was born, who was it that saw the star in the east and recognized that it was the star of David, as was foretold by a prophet in the 24th chapter of Numbers, even Balaam? When they saw that, they came to Jerusalem. They did not doubt anything. They said, "Where is he, this born king of the Jews?" The Magoi understood the complete stories. We don't. We only have fragmentary truths. So it's not something to build on, but here and there you can see the aspect of it. Consequently, when you see that each one of the tribes had as its standard bearer one of the constellations of the 12 signs of the zodiac, you can see Israel's part then in the purpose of God in the redemptive plan for mankind. Why? Because Virgo, the virgin, came out of Israel. Leo, the lion, who clothes it, comes out of Israel too. He had the whole thing incarcerated right in the heavens. So long after man's great knowledges are exhausted, the story still will be there for everybody that understands it. Well, anyhow, that's the way they marched. Now, it's interesting, when you come to the New Testament, you find God is still orderly. Notice, when we receive Christ as our personal Savior, we're told that we are His creation, created in Christ Jesus unto what? Good works which He hath before what? Ordained. And that word ordained means to mark off in an orderly way. Everything God does is orderly, not disorderly. When you see confusion and frustration, you know it does not come from God, it comes from the enemy. Paul, writing to his son in the faith, Timothy, under great pressure, because the body of Christ, or rather the church of that particular time, had turned away from the teachings of Paul. And Timothy was at Ephesus, where the great pressure was. Paul wrote him and said to him, "God hath not given us a spirit of fear, but of love and power and a sound mind." Now, the world may think you're crazy. That's why they call you sometime radical religionist or something like that. But don't worry. We're not crazy. It's those folks that's crazy. They don't understand the truth, you see. God's given us a sound mind. And we need to remember that when we're attacked. We have this well illustrated in this story we have today. They've come to Paran, wilderness in Paran. I might say before I get into that too, that not only as our new birth in Christ orderly as to its results, but it's the death of that saint is also orderly. Note carefully in 1 Corinthians 15, every man in his own what? In his own order. So, beloved, you are somewhere in that order, both in birth and in death and in resurrection. It all is going on schedule. Don't worry about the time element. Children of Israel have journeyed now 3 days to the wilderness of Paran. They're tired and dusty. And if you have ever been in that part of the country, you can understand why. It's hot there, I'll tell you. Anywhere in that desert land called the Negev, it's hot. 3 days they've been journeying, it's dusty. They're tired. And they've been living on manna. Every night, the manna was rained down from heaven. They've been feasting on that for 2 years. Remember, it's the second year when they take off from this place. When it was first given, it was said it was like a wafer and sweet as honey. Now, after 2 years, it tastes like oil. They beat it up, they baked it, they fried it, they did everything with it, and they're just worn out with it. And they cry out to God, we want some meat. We remember, notice how Egypt is such a picture of the world. We remember the leeks and the garlics and the onions and the fish, all those good things we had back in Egypt and the world. Remember the days of your youth when you're out having a big, what you thought, really living? You living it up, you know, what all that? Well, as you got older and you got saved, and you begin to see these old grave clothes drop off of you, but the old natural man still yearned for many of those things. In fact, the word is used lust. It lusted for them. It was the mixed multitude who started this. Let that be noted carefully. Chapter 11 and verse 4. A mixed multitude, a double-minded man. He can't make up his mind one way or the other. Is that you? Think about that. They begin to lust back for the things of Egypt. Of course, I know you folks don't ever think about those things. You've got too pure minds for that. But nevertheless, these people did. Not only did it affect them, but it affected those that were moving in the right direction. And finally, they all began to cry out for some food, some meat. And Moses said, well, what, if we kill all the cattle and everything else, we couldn't feed this mob very long. What's the use? And the Lord said to Moses, is my hand too short? Can I do this or not? He told him that I'm going to give you meat that run out your nostrils until you get sick of it. And he rained down quail. Now get the point. 2 cubits deep. Now a cubit, if it's a secular cubit, it's roughly 18 inches. If it's a sacred cubit, it's roughly 25 inches. That's how deep the quail were. 2 cubits. And as far as you could journey on any direction from the camp, a day's journey. That's a lot of quail in anybody's book. Years ago, there was an apologist. Incidentally, he had partial in the founding of the school I went to, named Harry Rimmer. He traveled all over the world to meet challenges concerning people who had questions about the Bible. He kept $10,000 on deposit, any man that could show that the Bible was in error in any way. One day a man challenged him. They took it to court. It was over this very statement. This man, who was an unbeliever, said it's impossible for there to be that many quail in all the world. And so the judge listened to all the testimony, pro and con, both sides. This is on record, incidentally. Harry Rimmer wrote a lot of books. You can read it in his libraries. This was just one of many instances. So here was what the judge had to say. After all the arguments, pro and con were in, he turned to Mr. Rimmer. The apologist said, Mr. Rimmer, was you there to prove this? He said, no, I wasn't, Judge. He said to the man who had challenged Rimmer, he said, was you there to prove or disprove this? No, I wasn't, Judge. Well, it seemed like there's only one piece of testimony about anybody that was there that ever wrote about it, and that's Mr. Moses. And since he has written that it was a fact, and we don't have anybody there to dispute it, then we have to take for granted that Mr. Moses was right. Today's case dismissed. I thought that's pretty cute. But anyway, so even in the secular courts, when they stick to the facts, there's no way they can dispute what God has said. But God's anger was kindled against them. And I want you to notice, it's kindled this side of the law. Go back to Exodus chapter 14, before the law was given. Verse 11 through 15. Here again is the same people complaining to God. It says, and they said unto Moses, because there were no graves in Egypt, Hast thou taken us away to die in the wilderness? Wherefore hast thou dealt thus with us to carry us forth out of Egypt? Is not this the word that we did tell thee in Egypt, saying, Let us alone, that we may serve the Egyptians? For it had been better for us to serve the Egyptians than that we should die in the wilderness. And Moses said unto the people, Fear ye not, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, and he will show you today. For the Egyptians whom you have seen today, you shall see them again no more forever. The Lord shall fight for you, and you shall hold your peace. The Lord said unto Moses, Wherefore criest thou unto me? Speak unto the children of Israel, that they go forward. Nobody was punished there, was there? The law was not given. And we've learned several times, the law was purpose was to bring us to Christ. It is a schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. Galatians 3:24. But since the law has been given here, children of Israel are placed under it. They said, all that we command, we will do. God said, if you live by the law, then you are served by the law. There's no way out. Now, when they complain and begin to raise sand, God said, all right, judgment's coming. And it came down. Many died. And Moses, they went to Moses and said, give us some help. So he prayed to the Lord, and the wrath of God was held in view. And then Moses, notice how it affects him. You see, it began with a mixed multitude, those who couldn't make up their mind. Then it affected the whole camp. And now Moses is affected. He said, Lord, he said, I got 2.5 million people here. Am I going to carry all them? Am I their father to carry them around on a titty bottle all the way? I cannot bear the burden of all these people. So you see, it starts with the mixed multitude. It moves into God's people. Then it moves on. It affects everybody. Moses began to complain too. You see, Moses was trying to play God. That's the problem. And in so doing, he lost a great blessing. God said, all right, Moses, pick out 70 of the elders and bring them along. I'll let them share with the spirit that I've put upon you. The spirit of God that came upon Moses was able to do whatever was needed. Moses said, I can't bear the burden. I learned a good lesson from this, beloved. God is your burden bearer. If God puts a burden on you, it's in order that you may put the burden upon him. Don't cry out for relief from any other sort. In other words, you're taking the place of trying to play God yourself. What the full blessing to Moses was divided among 70 men. Moses only got 1/70th of the blessing that will finally be his. Because he was trying to play God himself. God didn't expect Moses to bear the burden of the people. God's the burden bearer. We need to remember this. In our hours of testing, when we want help, let's go to God about it. He is the burden bearer. He is the one who bore our sin. He is the one that can take care of you. And you notice we have a bad habit of doing that. We get in trouble, what do? We go to all our friends and we begin to tell about all our troubles. I used to have a card I had printed up years ago, and I quit giving it out because some people were offended. It had a black border all the way around it. And it said on it, Your story has touched me deeply, and I want you to know, accept this card as a token of my sympathy, Mr. McLean. And that really is about the crux of the matter. It's a kind of hard way to get the point across. But you know, we'd have the great burden bearer. When we have a problem, a difficulty in life, that's what one of the reasons why the Holy Spirit has come. He's come not only to guide us into all truth, what he's to take of the things of Christ and bring them alive. In fact, you know, the Holy Spirit's name is Paraclete. Para means one who comes alongside. Clete is to comfort. Consequently, he's translated sometime in the Bible. He's called what? The Comforter. He is the one whom God has put here to administer the things of Christ in your life. When you have a problem and a difficulty, lay it out before the Lord, just like you talk to me when you call me up and say, Mac, I'm in real trouble. And so, as if I could do anything about it. All I can do is sympathize with them. That's why I used to have those cards printed. Don't misunderstand me. I'm happy to share with any difficulty you have, because that's part of my calling. But I really can't do anything for you. I'm a man of like passions. I've got the same weaknesses you got. I've got feet of clay. I'm no miracle worker. Now, there was a time when God endued his people when he was dealing in the context of Israel, that he did give them certain authorities to perform miracles. I don't happen to be of that class. And I don't claim to, and anybody that does claim to today, I think is a little bit out of character, and God's going to have to deal with him. We need to remember this, that the real burden bearer is God himself. He's the one who can carry you through. Friends are wonderful things to have in the hours of testing. And if they know the Lord real well, it's nice that you share it with them, that they can pray with you about these matters, that they can point you to scriptures that will point you to God, not anything else. If you call me up, have me come visit you about your difficulty, all I can do is take you to scripture that I see fit and point you to it, and that scripture will point you to the real burden bearer, which is Christ himself. That's what it's all about. See, I don't have any special entree that you don't have. I can only pray with you about these things. I can only advise you as a scripture advisor. I have no power beyond that whatsoever. You're on the same plane I am. Maybe I've grown a little bit more in the knowledge of scripture. I can be helpful that way. But this is the point. We need to remember this. Whatever God has put your hand to, if you bring, in other words, that's what God wants you to be involved in, and you feel that you cannot carry it out, why do you feel that way? Because you're leaning upon the arm of flesh. This is exactly what Moses was. See? God's called you to do something, that's for you to do. If you call other people in to help, who's going to share? They're going to share in the blessing, your blessing. You rob yourself, beloved. Moses did this even earlier when God called him in Sinai. Moses said, I can't go get these people out. I'm not a good speaker. And what God said? Well, you've got your brother Aaron. Man, he can speak on any soapbox. Good, he'll be your mouth. You just tell him what you want and he'll go speak for you. So he divided his first blessing with his brother Aaron. And now he divides his calling in this pilgrimage to the promised land. He divides it now with 70 elders. He cuts down every time he does that. Whatever God has called you to do, God is sufficient to see you through. Remember that. It'll help you an awful lot. The main point of it is, though, that when you begin to live a double-minded life, and that's what the mixed multitude speaks about, you not only affect yourself, but you affect those that are close to you, and eventually the very top, whoever he may be, the most so-called learned of your realm, he'll be affected by it too. Why, it all starts the wrong way, you see. Because we are called to put our all in his hands. We used to sing some, is your all on the altar laid, you see? Or as Romans the 15th said, I beseech you therefore, brethren, because of the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, and be not conformed to this age, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. That's what you need. When you have a difficulty you cannot face, then what does that tell you? You need to have a little brainwashing from God himself. That's what renewing of the mind is. That God can brainwash you. How does he do that? By the washing of the water of the Word. You don't need to go to the priest. You don't need to go to your neighbor. You need to come see me. Sit down with the Word and look to the Holy Spirit to guide you in the way that you go. If you can't find the answer, then call me on the telephone. Maybe I'll help you then. Find the answer. But look to him, not to any man. Only as a help, and that's all. I think you can begin to see that these journeys as we go through the wilderness are a picture of the wilderness that we go through. Paul says in 1 Corinthians, these things are written for what? For our learning. Because what happened to them happens to us every day. We want the leeks and the garlic and the leeks, the melons and the fish that the world had to offer. We still crave them. Anybody that tells me that they don't have a desire for those things, well, the Bible calls them a liar. That's what it says. John said, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. And we make God a liar. See, don't ever deceive yourself. Those desires will be with you as long as you are in this body of death. Make no mistake about it. But we have a new man, a new creation, one who despises those things, yet he's living in the same body with a man that craves these things. Begin to understand yourself, know yourself, but don't deceive yourself above all people. It's better to deceive somebody else than yourself, because if you deceive yourself, then you put a lot of people down with you. Father, help us to learn these lessons as we journey through the wilderness, looking forward to that day when we shall enter into our promised land that flows with milk and honey, satisfies every need of the heart and the mind, and pleases you. To take forever to this point of that end as you give grace. And this for Christ Jesus' sake, in his name we ask it. Amen.
You've been listening to a lesson provided by Northside Bible Church. Our assembly is excited to bring you many studies to help the Christian grow in the knowledge of Christ Jesus, rightly divided. If you live in the greater Oklahoma City area, we welcome you to come and fellowship with us each Sunday. Sunday school begins at 10:15 and church service at 11. Otherwise, we hope you enjoy all the many audio lessons and Bible studies found on rightdivision.com. Questions regarding today's lesson or on any material on the website can be sent to our email address, which is questions@rightdivision.com. Or feel free to write us at Northside Bible Church, P.O. Box 20777, Oklahoma City, Oklahoma 73156. Thanks again for listening, and be sure and study your Bible today.